Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 31. Look down at your Bibles at verse 28. It says, "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." And the title of the sermon this morning is Awesome Moms in the Bible. Awesome Moms in the Bible. Here in Proverbs chapter 31, we find the famous chapter of the virtuous woman. And one of the qualities that stands out when it comes to the virtuous woman is that her children rise up and call her blessed. They bless her when they rise up in the morning. And the modern way of saying this would be, "Mom, you're great. You know, Mom, you're awesome." You know, because I don't know anybody who would actually rise up and say, "Blessed art thou, mother." You know, they don't really use that kind of language today. But a good way to say it would be, "Mom, you're great. Mom, you're wonderful. Mom, you are awesome." And people have this misconception that because the Bible is a male-oriented book, which it is, that somehow women haven't accomplished anything in the Bible, you know, and women don't accomplish anything in the Bible, but that's obviously not true. There are plenty of examples of women in the Bible who served the Lord and were honored by God because of their labor in the work of the Lord, because of their example, because they raised godly children. And sometimes their names aren't even explicitly mentioned in the Bible. Sometimes they remain nameless, but their story is recorded forever. And God knows who they are. God chose to pen down their stories in the Bible as an example for future generations of mothers who will rise up. And this morning, you know, I want to look at a few examples of awesome mothers in the Bible. You know, these are women who did great exploits, but even if they didn't do a miracle, even if they, you know, didn't do something what we would consider to be a grand exploit, where it's just we stand in awe of that. You know, think about this. Women were the ones who raised the men of God in the Bible who did the great exploits. You know, it was women who raised up a John the Baptist. You know, his mom raised him up. And, you know, all these great men of God you see in the Bible doing great things, they were raised by a mom who taught them the ways of the Lord. They taught them the zeal. They preached them the Word of God. And look, an example of that is found in Proverbs chapter 31. Now, I'm not referring to the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm actually referring to the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse number 1. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." So this is the preaching that he got from his mom. And let me say this. This preaching is a lot harder than what we find in churches today, unfortunately. You know, Lemuel's mom actually preaches a lot better, a lot harder than what some of these pastors preach today in 2021. It says, "What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women." Man, that's awesome. Amen. Hey, don't let some woman just drive you around, walk you around, put a ring in your nose and just kind of, you know, drag you around. Don't give your strength unto women. Don't just give yourself over to, you know, the strange woman. He says, "Nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So another thing that she's preaching, she's saying, hey, don't be given over to alcohol either. Right. Hey, my son. Hey, king. Hey, you're a prince. You're a king. I want you to know that as a mother, I'm telling you, stay away from alcohol. It's wicked. That's not for kings. That's not for princes. He says, she says in verse number 5, "Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." So she's basically warning them and telling them, hey, don't drink. Why? Because you're going to become a loser? Well, yeah, number one. But number two, you're going to forget God's law. So here we have a mother who esteems the Word of God. She esteems the Bible. She esteems the commandments of the Lord. And she's admonishing her son not to get involved with alcohol because he will run the risk of forgetting the law of God, right? Commandments of God. And pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Verse 6, "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts." He's saying, look, wine is for losers. Wine is for people who are ready to perish, people who are depressed, people who have lost all hope, people who just don't want to remember their misery anymore. That's not you, Lemuel. You're a king. You're a prince. You're someone who's important. You have purpose in life. Stay away from alcohol, she's saying. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed unto the destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So she finishes off telling him, hey, you need to make sure that you are a leader. You need to make sure that you protect those who are innocent. Plead for the poor. Judge righteously. This is an awesome mom. Amen. Who's teaching her son how to be a godly man. Not just a man, but a godly man. Amen. Okay. He said, well, my mom doesn't teach me this. You know, I don't have a mom who teaches me this. Well, here we have a mom who teaches you this. Amen. Yeah. So if you don't have a mom who's teaching you this, then crack open Proverbs 31. You can get this every single day. Amen. Okay. But this is an example of an awesome mom who taught the word of God and taught her son to be a godly young man. And what made basically proves the point that what makes these women awesome are their godly attributes. Now go to Exodus chapter 1, if you would. Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to go through a few examples in the Bible of awesome mothers. Awesome mom number one is Jochebed. Okay. And these aren't in sequential order, so we're going to go out of order. I'm just kind of picking them based off of their story and how I thought about it. Awesome mom number one is Jochebed. Now, the name's not necessarily awesome, okay? It's not a memorable name. It's like, hey, Jochebed. Like, you know, that's kind of, I mean, was it Jockey for short? Or, you know, like, what do you do with that? Now, why was she awesome? Well, because of the fact that she feared God more than man. She feared God more than man. Jochebed was actually your first crunchy mama, okay? And you say, well, what's a crunchy mama? That's like a phrase, that's a title that people use today to label women who go the natural route. You know, they have home births, they do all everything naturally. And this is literally your first crunchy mom, and I'm going to prove to you why. You know, she was the one who actually bucked the system back then. Right. I mean, you're not the first one to buck the government and expose vaccines and, you know, all these GMOs. No, Jochebed was part of that system first. You know, she's actually the one who actually fought against her government in those days. You know, she's the one who's actually going against the mainstream view of children in those days. Look at Exodus 1, verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now, what's going on here? Well, of course, the children of Israel are in Egypt at this time. They're in a foreign land. They're being oppressed by the Egyptians, by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is fearful that the children of Israel are going to wax exceedingly strong. And the way they can do that is by multiplying in numbers, having babies, having large families. And what he's afraid of is that one day they're going to, you know, cause an uprising, go against Pharaoh and overthrow him from being the king of Egypt. Okay. So what does he do? Well, he wants to implement this form of unnatural selection, so to speak. He's like, well, you know, we don't want to kill all the Hebrews, but what we will do is we're just going to kill all the boys, all the males, keep the women alive. But if you see that, you know, this Hebrew woman is giving birth and you see that it's a boy, you need to kill it right off the bat. It's a wicked Pharaoh, right? Yeah, wicked person to do such a thing. And, you know, as I mentioned, he didn't want the nation of Egypt to be saturated with men, because he knew that if these Hebrew men grew up, these Hebrew males grew up to become men, they would become leaders and eventually overthrow Egypt, because there's more of them than there were of the Egyptians. Now look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. They're like, we're not doing this. This is wicked. This is abortion. Right. This is your equivalent to today's abortion, right? Where the government and the world and the school system teaches you to have an abortion, to murder babies and you know, think lightly of it. But then you have a certain select group of people in our society that say, no, that's wicked. I'm not doing that. Yeah. You know, we're going to save the men's children alive. We're going to save the female children alive. We're not going to obey the king's commandment to commit abortion here, okay? Verse 18 says, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. You know, the Hebrew women are crunchy mamas, and the Egyptian women are silky mamas, okay? For they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. He's like, well, you know, we would, but, you know, right when we come to, like, you know, assist them in their birthing process, the baby's already born. And it's already in their hands. They already cut the umbilical cord. It's already ready to go. They're just strong. That's how their bodies operate. The women are not as the Egyptian women. They're lively. They're healthy. Verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So obviously he's thinking to himself, well, you know, they're healthy, they're lively, they're going to give birth. Okay, plan B. Plan B is that when they're born, if it's a male, just take that male baby and just throw it into the river, the Nile River or whatever, you know, they can die there. So he still wants to kill them. You know, he wants to circumvent the strength of the Hebrew women. So therefore he decrees that once the children are born, that they are to be cast into the river to die. Now go to chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is a very wicked time to live. Obviously, wicked society to be, you know, you think America's pretty bad. I mean, they were doing this back then, okay? And Pharaoh wasn't a president. He was the king. He was making this decree to kill all the male children. He was being selective about it because he was afraid that they were going to do an uprising. Look at verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So here we find Moses' mother, Jochebed, gives birth to Moses and says, I'm not going to obey the king. This is a goodly child. This is my boy. This is my baby. I'm just going to hide him for 3 months. Okay? Which, if you know anything about babies, it's hard to hide a baby for 3 months. Okay? You know, first of all, it's hard to hide a baby because, you know, it's a person. But secondly, because they make a lot of noise, okay? They cry, you know, and obviously after 3 months, Moses starts crying a little more, getting a little louder, and, you know, and so she can't hide him anymore. Look at verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took from an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So she is kind of doing what Pharaoh said, but she's kind of devised the plan to save the child anyways. Because she's not just throwing the child into the river. She actually devised the plan to put Moses into an ark of bulrushes to protect him from the river. And really what she did was plan for that ark of bulrushes to go to Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's daughter would be able to find Moses, keep him alive, and she would be able to nurse the child thereafter, keeping him alive. It says in verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her and made to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. So what do we see here? We see that Jochebed is an awesome mom in the Bible. Because instead of obeying Pharaoh, which I'm sure a lot of people probably did, they probably did cast their children into the river. Yeah. They probably were just completely faithless and just decided to murder their children because they feared for their own lives. Instead, she devised the plan. She put Moses in an ark of bulrushes and was able to save him alive. And he became a great man thereafter. And in fact, if you think about it, Moses going to Pharaoh's house was essential for him to become a great leader thereafter. Because that's where he learned a lot of his military, you know, had a military mindset, learned a lot of his leadership skills. He was very learned in speaking. He had a lot of knowledge. He was taught in the ways of the Egyptians. Okay, he was educated in that way, which would come in handy later on when he was to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh. Okay, I mean, it takes some skill to lead a million people, right? It takes some skill to lead a nation and save them out of a nation and bring them into a place where they can be blessed of the Lord, etc. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hey, thank God for the Jochebeds of this world, right? The Jochebeds of this world, doesn't matter how wicked the world gets, how much abortion is accepted, how much vaccines are accepted, how much all these, you know, governmental agendas are accepted by the world, you still have the Jochebeds of this world that say, well, I'm just going to put my son in an ark of bulrushes and devise a plan and just try to save my son by any means necessary.
Amen.
Right? Not just kind of throw up your hands and, you know, wave the flag and just surrender, but rather say, we're just going to fight this to the bitter end.
Amen.
Okay? And so Jochebed is an awesome mom. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, by the faith of who? Moses? No, by the faith of his parents.
Yeah. Amen.
It's like, we're going to hide this child for 3 months? Or they probably didn't even say 3 months. They're just, we're just going to hide him as long as possible. Yeah, but where did they find us? Well, didn't they find us? I mean, what are we going to do?
Right.
We're just going to try our best to hide Moses as much as possible. He says, because they saw he was a proper child. And look what it says here. And they were not what? Afraid of the king's commandment. This is what made Moses' parents awesome.
Amen.
They weren't scared. They weren't afraid of Governor Newsom. They weren't afraid of the President of the United States. They weren't afraid of King Pharaoh. They weren't afraid of the government of that day. They were not afraid of the king's commandment at all. The king said, this is what you have to do. And they're just like, well, I'm doing it. So, you know, you can stick that in your ear. I'm not doing it. I'm going to save my son alive. And I'm not afraid. Because you could basically, the insinuation there is that there was people who were afraid of the king's commandment. They're scared. Oh, man, if we don't do it, maybe they will cost us our lives. Well, come kill me. At least I'll die trying to save my son.
Amen.
You know? Whereas the people of this world, they're more selfish about themselves. You know, they obey the king's commandment based upon how it affects them, not necessarily how it affects the next generation.
Yeah.
Okay? So why was she able to disobey Pharaoh and save Moses alive? Because she wasn't afraid of him. Okay. In other words, Jochebed feared God more than man.
Right.
She knew it was wrong to kill her son. She knew that God was against that. And so she feared God more than man. She knew it was evil and wrong to kill children, period, and refused to take the life of her son just to appease Pharaoh. Look at verse 24 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I want you to notice verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, look what it says, not fearing the wrath of the king. I wonder where he learned that from. For he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So we see that Moses, when he came to age, he was a grown man, doing his own thing, had his own family. He chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Where did he learn it from? From his mom. Learning from his dad. He learned not to fear the king, the Pharaoh of his day, because his mama wasn't afraid of the king in her day either.
Right.
Mama didn't raise no fool. And you know what? Mama didn't raise no coward either.
Amen.
And he grew up already in an atmosphere, a home that had an atmosphere of fearlessness, boldness. You know, his mom before him, his dad before him, were already disobeying the king and the government during that time because they were trying to get them to do wickedly. And so he grew up and said, well, I'm not afraid of the wrath of the king either.
Right.
It was essential for Jochebed to stand up for righteousness in her day because it would be an example unto her son later on.
Yep.
You understand? And so she refused to give up her child to a wicked Egyptian system. And she placed her son in a bulrush. Now think about this from a spiritual perspective. You know, we need to teach our children to rebel.
Yeah.
just not against godly authority. And we need to teach our children to rebel against that which is evil and wicked, against the principalities, powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world.
Right.
And not just capitulate and surrender to every whim of the government.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, when they try to institute something that's not biblical and not righteous, we need to raise our children to teach them and say, hey, we obey God rather than man.
Amen.
Now, we don't want to be these anarchists where we don't obey the government if they give us a parking ticket or something. You know, I'm not for parking tickets, obviously, okay? I think they're stupid. But I pay them because I just don't want to deal with it. You know what I mean? I get mad in my head. You know, you get, 75, what, $75? You know, the street sweeper ticket or something, you know? Yet for the dumb street, you know, to get, so they can clean up the four leaves on the curb or something. I'm talking about the big battles, folks.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the battles where the government seeks to take away your beliefs, your religious rights to worship God, to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. You know, if the government ever comes and says you can't preach the gospel, we need to raise up our children to not be afraid of the King's commandment.
Yeah. Amen.
And say, son, you preach the gospel till they kill you.
Yeah. Amen.
And if they take your life, then so be it.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of the King's commandment.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, be not afraid. Don't fear the wrath of the King. Endure as seeing him who is invisible, son. And so we see that Jochebed is an awesome mom.
Amen.
She's awesome because she's just like, I'm not afraid. I want to raise a son who's not afraid. I want to raise a son who's fearless, who's bold, who'll take a stand for God. And who knows what's going to become of him. Yeah, well, he became Moses.
Yeah.
Became the deliverer of Egypt and, in fact, became a symbolic representation of Jesus Christ as well. Because Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, just as Moses was the Savior of Israel. But she took him and placed him in an ark of bulrushes in order to save him. So what's the symbolic representation of that? Well, it's like today in 2021, you know, you have the river, the Nile River of this world, right? There's so many dangers in this Nile River of this world, so many things that can drown your children in sin and iniquity and transgression and ways of thinking. What do we need to do? We need to place our children in the ark of bulrushes. We can't take them out of the river. Can't take them out of the world.
Right?
Right? They're in this world. Not going to send them to Mars or something. They're stuck here. But what we can do is place them within the ark of bulrushes.
Amen.
To protect them from the elements.
Yeah.
You say, what's the ark of bulrushes? Well, how about this? The Bible.
Amen.
We can place them, spiritually speaking, in the Word of God by teaching them the Word of God in the home.
Right?
Right? But how about this, placing them in the ark of bulrushes known as the church?
Right.
First Works Baptist Church.
Amen.
Amen. Place them here, and we can brainwash them, right?
Right?
Wash their brains from all the filth of this world, from all the wicked ideologies of this world.
Amen.
Teach them to have boldness, to respect their parents, to honor their mom and dad, to obey their bosses, to be functioning members of society.
Yeah.
To love the Lord, to preach the gospel, to be hard workers, to love their wives as Christ loved the church.
Amen.
To reverence their husbands. We can teach them these things, and they will be safe from the elements of that river that will seek to drown them in perdition. They'll seek to drown them in misfortune and wickedness and sin. You understand?
Amen.
And so she instilled fearlessness into her son, who would one day become a great leader and deliver the children of Israel. You know, Jochebed is awesome. Because she did all that she could.
Amen.
Okay. Go to Genesis chapter 21. Talk about awesome moms this morning. Awesome mom number one is Jochebed. And I hope you'll never forget that name now. Okay. It's like, I know Jochebed. She's the crunchy mama in the Bible. The first crunchy mama in the Bible. Awesome mom number two is Sarah. And again, this is not in any particular order. Why is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, awesome? Well, because she had great faith, even though she was great in age. If you know the story of Sarah, she was barren. She could not bear children. And that poses a problem because of the fact that God had promised Abraham that he would be a father of many nations.
Right.
You got a big responsibility there, Sarah. You know what I mean? And you think, well, if she's going to be the mother of many nations, you know, it's time to get started. You know, can we get a couple of children now, you know, in your young age? But you know what? They're like in their 90s.
Yeah.
You know, Abraham is in his 90s, almost 100, no child. You know, and God told Abraham, hey, I'm promising you that you will be a father of many nations. You're gonna have a lot of children. You're going to do great things. And then Sarah was laughing in herself saying, like, shall I bear children when I'm old? But she had great faith. Look at verse number 1 of Genesis chapter. I'm sorry, go to Galatians 4. I'll read to you from Genesis 21. Go to Galatians chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. I'll read to you from Genesis 21, verse 1. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And let me just say this. When God promises something, he will do as he said. Amen. He will do as he has spoken. Amen. Right? For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God hath commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that will hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So a great miracle took place here, because even though she was already older, past that time when she can bear children, God provided a miracle and gave them the son Isaac. Now, even then, you think to yourself, well, we got one. We still got more nations. Like, a nation's not made up of one person, right? And we got to bear more children. But obviously what it was here is that he was telling them, you're going to be a father of many nations, and many of those people who are part of those nations, it's going to be a spiritual nation.
Right.
Because he became what's known as the father of faith. You're in Galatians 4, I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 11, verse 11. It says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, what makes Sarah great? What makes her awesome? What made her awesome is her faith in God.
Amen.
Because she's already in this situation, in the circumstance that seems impossible to accomplish. You know, to have a child in her old age, you would think to yourself, I know God can do anything, but this seems a little extreme.
Right.
God can do anything, but, you know, aren't there some limits to that? You know, she's like in her 90s. She hasn't had children. Her womb is already barren. Is it possible for her to do this? And you know what the Bible says? Is that she judged him faithful who had promised.
Amen.
Now, what's the lesson we can learn from that, from Sarah? Well, you know what? Even when your situation seems impossible to fix, when your situation seems just completely irreparable, judge him faithful who hath promised.
Amen.
God is faithful. Right? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but also will with that temptation also make a way to escape. God is faithful. And you don't think that Sarah, at one point or another, kind of had a relapse in faith and thought to herself, man, I don't know, maybe God's not going to fix this situation. Maybe this is not going to get better. I mean, she's in her 90s. This promise was given to them years before. It hasn't happened yet, but yet what did she do? She judged him faithful. Said, well, God said it. He's going to do it. The Bible says in Romans 4, you're in Galatians 4, Romans 4, verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Look at Galatians 4 and verse 22. Now, Isaac was Abraham's son, but so was another person named Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son that God had promised to give Abraham, okay? Ishmael was actually a byproduct of Abraham's lapse of faith, Sarah's lapse of faith, but also Abraham's lapse of faith. Because they thought to themselves, we're old. Maybe what God meant is that I need to marry another wife and, you know, bear a child by her. Maybe that'll be your son. And this is what happens when we try to just enforce the will of God upon God,
right?
You start messing stuff up, okay? And that's exactly what happened. And then you have Isaac and you have Ishmael. And although Ishmael was not a wicked person, I believe him, he was saved.
Amen.
And his mother Hagar, I believe, was saved.
Yeah.
They unfortunately represent a bad group of people known as the Jews in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, the unsaved Jews in the Bible, that's what they represent. Isaac actually represents all believers, and Ishmael represents unbelieving Israel who persecuted Isaac. Okay, look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, referring to Hagar, and the other by a free woman known as Sarah. For he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. What is he saying? You know, Ishmael was born out of doubt, okay, out of Abraham's doubt, whereas Isaac was born out of faith, because that was the promise that God gave to him. Which things, the Bible says in verse 24, are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generates the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. So what do we see? We see that Sarah, yeah, she bore a son in her old age known as Isaac. But you know this, if you're saved, you're kind of like a son of Sarah as well. You're a son of Abraham. So even though she was barren, she was able to break forth and cry and bear many children. Okay, she's no longer desolate. She was able to bear many children. She was able to do a great work for God because of the fact that she had faith. She bore children, spiritual children at that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now think about this. You know, Sarah's thinking, well, I'm thinking physical children. But you know what God thinks? The Bible tells us that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So, yeah, he gave her Isaac, but then he also gave her all the nations as well who believe on Jesus as her spiritual descendants, which is amazing. But why else was Sarah a woman of faith? Well, because she obeyed her husband. And her husband wasn't like, you know, he's not the best guy out there. He's a man who loved the Lord, but he made a lot of mistakes. And, you know, God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees to go into a country that he didn't know. And you know what Sarah did? She just followed him. Amen. And he's just like, hey, God told me we got to go somewhere else. And she's like, all right, yeah, let's go then. And they're traveling. And, you know, he's saying that she's his sister because he was too scared of the king and all these things. But look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not in the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold and or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, watch this, calling him Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for that one amen. Now, she's not calling him Lord like he's deity.
Right.
Okay. Lord simply means boss, okay? And Sarah obeyed Abraham, even to the point where she's like, well, you're the boss. We're going out of the Ur of Chaldees. He's like, you're the boss. He said, what's so great about that? Didn't you say that Sarah was awesome? Yeah, she's awesome because she had faith, even though he's making all kinds of mistakes, even though he's dropping the ball, even though he's having a relapse in faith, what did she do? She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, basically saying, you're in charge. We'll just do whatever you say.
Amen.
It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Oh, man, I'm afraid that if I, like, obey my husband like that, you know, some he might do something really stupid. Well, you don't have to be afraid of it because he is going to do something stupid. The fear comes wondering if he is going to do it. All you have to do is come to the conclusion that he is going to do it. And therefore, you don't have to be afraid with any amazement. It's like, I can't believe you did that. It's just like, well, you know, I guess the Bible's true. You know, well, don't tell him that. But, you know, it's just like, you know, he's a sinner. He's going to make mistakes. And so I'm not afraid of with any amazement. He's still Lord. He's still my Lord. He's still the boss. And I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to stop following him just because he made some mistakes along the way. I'm not going to be afraid with any amazement. I'm going to be in subjection to my wife, to my husband, excuse me. You know, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Okay. So what makes Sarah so awesome? Why is it that God has dedicated so many verses in the Bible to Sarah? I'll tell you why, because she was a woman of great faith. She was a woman of great faith that it took to bear Isaac, but she was also a woman of great faith to follow Abraham. She's awesome. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Awesome mom number 3. So awesome mom number 1 is Jochebed. Awesome mom number 2 is Sarah. Awesome mom number 3 is Hagar. And I mentioned Hagar. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. But Hagar called on the Lord in her time of difficulty. Amen. And I won't rehash the entire story, but basically, Hagar has this child by the name of Ishmael through Abraham. You know, Sarah has a relapse in faith and tells Abraham, go into my handmaid and marry her and bear children. And so they had Ishmael, but then there was strife between Sarah and Hagar. Gee, I wonder why. I'll tell you why, because polygamy doesn't work. Okay? Some of the guys out there are just like, man, it'd be great to have like a couple wives. Not for Abraham, it wasn't. There was all kinds of strife. There was problems. I mean, it was hard. And in fact, Hagar was cast out with her son because of the strife that took place. But well, you know what? When they were cast out into the wilderness, she called on the Lord, and the Lord blessed her and Ishmael and gave them a blessing. And so, you know, Hagar, even though she faced difficulty, even though she was going through a lot of tribulation, she didn't just throw in the towel and just go out and die. What she did was call on the Lord. She asked the Lord to help her, to succor her, help her to get through this difficult time, and he ended up blessing them because of it, okay? So she's an awesome mom. Now, obviously, what they represent in the New Testament is not awesome, okay? But we're talking about the actual people, Hagar and Ishmael. Awesome mom number 4 is Hannah. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Why is Hannah an awesome mom? I'll tell you why, because she kept her promise. Which you may think to yourself, well, what's the big deal with that? You know why people think, what's the big deal with that? It's because people don't have integrity anymore.
Right.
They make vows and oaths and promises and say they're going to do something and they never do it and they don't even bat an eye at it. Whereas the Bible actually heavily emphasizes and esteems being a person of integrity, and when you promise something, you fulfill it. And that's what made Hannah awesome. Look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, why is she in bitterness of soul? Because she's barren. She can't bear children. You know, her husband is just like, and he's over here talking about, you know, aren't I better than to thee than 10 sons, you know? But she wants children, you know? She can't bear children. She's in bitterness of soul. So what does she do when she's bitter in her soul? Does she go out and drink alcohol? Does she go out and go do drugs? Does she go out and just get out of the will of God? No, she prays. And this is a side note here. Hey, if you're ever in bitterness of soul, pray.
Amen.
Don't make any hasty decisions. Don't just get out of the will of God. Don't get involved in some wicked, sinful vice that will destroy your life. What should you do? Pray.
Amen.
Say, well, I'm crying. I can't even pray. Well, that's okay. You have a translator known as the Holy Ghost who makes intercessions for you with groanings which cannot be uttered, the Bible says.
Yeah. Amen.
Just pray. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. What does it mean to weep sore? It means to cry exceedingly. And look what it says in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. I like how she asked for a man-child. Give me a man-child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This is a pretty extreme vow. Because she's not only saying, hey, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. You know, he's going to be a man of God. She's saying he's going to be a Nazirite as well. Because it says there that no razor shall come upon his head. That's referring to the Nazirite vow.
Right, yeah.
Okay. And so she's making this promise. She's saying, Lord, if you just bless me with one child, you give me a child, I'll give him right back. Okay. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. Obviously, at this point, she's had Samuel. She bears Samuel. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Eli was the man of God of that day. He was the judge of that day. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood before by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I will make sure that he's just a rich person and, you know, just kind of I'll live vicariously through him, living a successful life. No, it says, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. What did she do? She kept her promise. Because obviously this is years already into it. And she's like, I haven't forgotten the promise that I made. I haven't forgotten the vow that I made. I haven't forgotten the oath that I made. I told God that he would be a man of God, that I would give him up back unto the Lord. And that's exactly what she did.
Amen.
And you know what? Who did she produce? Samuel. And Samuel is an awesome prophet in the Bible.
Right.
I mean, just look up the stories of Samuel. He's cutting people up left and right. I mean, he's like preaching God's word. I mean, he's a fierce man of God.
Yeah.
Who's his mom? Hannah. But would that have happened if Hannah would have not kept her promise? No. So you see here why she's an awesome woman of the Lord. Why is she an awesome mom? Because she said, Lord, if you just give me a child, I'll give him right back. I'll train him in the ways of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying don't raise your children to be successful in this world. But there's a difference between raising your children to be successful in this world and to love riches.
Right.
Right? To love wealth and riches and abundance and plenty. You know, it's okay for them to become successful, but be content with such things as they have and never allow that to replace their walk with God.
Right.
Never allow that to replace a purposeful life that is lived for the Lord, which is exactly what Hannah wanted. Like, I just want my son to be a man of God. And when it says a man of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to be like a pastor or something. A man of God is just a man who loves the Lord, who is putting God as the preeminent one in their life, serving the Lord, is going to win people to Christ, going to preach the word of God, going to lead about his family, be a man of God, which is exactly what this country is missing. Is mothers who raise their sons to be men of God. Okay. Awesome mom. Go to Luke chapter 11, if you would. Luke chapter 11. Awesome mom number 5 is Eunice. Now, who's Eunice? Eunice, she's awesome because of the fact that she passed her faith to her son, Timothy. Okay. I'm going to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. But here's the thing is that Timothy was probably saved before he met Paul.
Right.
So, well, who got him saved? His mom. So his mom was a soul winner, and the proof of that is that she won her sons to the Lord.
Right.
And she passed her faith to her son. And where does she get her faith from? From her mother, Lois, right? And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, talking to Timothy, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, moms, don't ever undermine the importance of teaching your children the Bible.
Amen.
Don't undermine, well, you know, what is he really learning when I'm teaching him? Is he even paying attention? He's kind of just like looking around, not really paying attention. Folks, they listen.
Amen.
Trust me, they listen. Okay? And they listen to every little detail. Okay? They listen when you win people to Christ. They watch when you win people to Christ. They see the conversations that you have, and they're absorbing everything like a sponge. Okay? And it kind of helps you to be careful with how you talk.
Right.
Let me give you an example. So there's a guy who drives out here, and you know he's kind of a drunkard, okay? And he typically parks his vehicle and he just drinks, you know. And we've had to call the police on him multiple times because him and his buddies, they drink, they smoke weed, and his buddies like are defecating like on the property and stuff like that. So the police come and they remove them. Well, this guy comes. Well, I'm here throughout the week. I'm working. My office is right here, and my vehicle was right there. And actually, at that time, the vehicle that I had was a rental, and it had Texas license plates. Okay, so it was right there. And he pulls up and he sees the vehicle. He takes off in the morning, right? I'm like, yeah, don't come back, you know. But then he comes back again in the afternoon, and I'm about to leave, and I'm giving Brother Ulysses some last minute instructions for the day. And he comes, and I was like, oh, there he goes again. There he goes. And he comes, and he pulls up right next to my vehicle, and he flips it off. He flips off my vehicle. I told you this. I was like, this guy just gave my vehicle to Bert. He said, what did you do? I went out there. And he came out of his car. I'm like, did you just flip off my car? And he was just kind of like taken aback. I'm like, what did my car do to you? I'm like, am I parked weird? I'm in the lines, you know, like, what's the problem? And he's like, oh, it's because I don't like Texas. He came up with this random excuse because it's a Texas license plate. I was like, I was actually flipping off Texas is what I was doing. And I was like, all right, you're good then. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. And I was like, really, are you sure about that? You know, because it seemed like you know that this is my vehicle. He said, well, you guys always call the police on me. And I said, yeah, and I'm going to keep calling the police on you because you're drinking. I have kids here. There's children here, and your drug addict buddies are leaving needles on the grass where our kids play sometimes. They're defecating on the property, and I just started going off, and he was just like, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that. He's like, I'm sorry about that, you know? And so I ended up giving him the gospel, and the guy was very knowledgeable about the Bible, actually. He ended up getting saved. And he ended up getting saved, and we became friends thereafter, you know? And I was just like, don't you flip off my vehicle again, you know? And, you know, just kind of giving him some counsel. But I was telling this story to my wife at home. My son, Bruce, is there. And I'm like, yeah, he came and he gave the vehicle the bird, you know. And my son's listening. My son's like, did you give him the gospel? Did you give him? I'm like, yeah, I got him the gospel. He's like, did he get saved? I'm like, yeah, he ended up getting saved. And so I'm telling my wife the story, but my son's kind of like interrupting. And then at the end of the story, he's like, Dad. He said, but what did he do with the bird? And I was like, what is he talking about? And I look at my wife. I'm like, the bird? He goes, yeah, what did he do with it? And I'm kind of like backtracking through the story. I'm like, oh. I'm like, don't worry. The bird is fine. You know? He's like, but he was kind of like, what did he do with the bird? But it kind of shows you that they hang on every word. They hang on every word. So you know what? Don't think it's wasted time when you're giving your children the gospel because they hang on every word.
Yeah,
don't think it's wasted or it's in vain when you're teaching the Bible to your children because they hang on every word. They're listening. They're absorbing it. They're taking it in. Okay? And here's the last example of an awesome mom. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but it's important. Awesome mom number 6 is this, Mary. Yeah. Mary, she's an awesome mom. Now, what makes her an awesome mom? Is it because she gave birth to Jesus? No, not necessarily, because God just chose her. She's a godly woman. She's a sinner like everyone else.
Amen.
What made her awesome? What makes her awesome today? Why can we look at Mary from 2,000 years ago and say, man, she is an awesome woman. Is it anything that she did? No, it's nothing that she did. I'll tell you why she's awesome. She's awesome because she has shown us and have shown many generations, that when it comes to salvation, no one is the exception to the rule.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Because you would think, well, the mother of Jesus. I mean, like, surely she just gets a free pass. No, not even Jesus' earthly mother gets a free pass. Mary still needed to get saved. And what makes her awesome is that she debunks every single, notion that says, well, there's certain people, there are exceptions to the rule, they're just perfect people. No, even Mary herself needed a Savior. And if she did not trust her son for her salvation, she would be in hell today. Amen. Look at the Bible says, Luke 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he said, Jesus speaking, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He said, that's not a blessing. The people who are blessed, the blessing is the people who hear the word of God and keep it. Go to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter number 1. You know, because today you have what's known as the Catholic Church, who tries to elevate Mary to the same status, if not more, than Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
And say, well, Mary is the mother of God. She gave birth to Jesus. And somehow that gives her a free pass to be deified. But it's not a free pass, because we're going to see right here in Luke chapter 1 that even she needed a Savior. It says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit, look what it says, hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Why would she call God her Savior if she didn't need to be saved? If she automatically just got a free pass because she's such a godly lady, she would just go to heaven no matter what happens, because she's perfect and all these things, there would be no need for her to call God her Savior, because at that point, he doesn't have to save her. She can save herself.
Right?
But we see here that she rejoices in God her Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Why are all generations calling her blessed? Not because she's the mother of Jesus, but because she got saved. And you know what? All generations shall call us blessed as well.
Amen.
Why? Because we have eternal life.
Right.
And we got saved the same way that Mary got saved. What makes Mary awesome is the fact that she shows that there is no exception to the rule. Even Mary, the one who bore the physical child, Jesus Christ, needed to be saved. She needed to believe on her own son to come to the saving, to have eternal life. It's an amazing thing. And so the sermon today is simply to show you, moms, that you're awesome.
Amen.
And there's no really difference between you and the moms that are found in the Bible, because there's no new thing under the sun. Flaws are still flaws. Strengths are still strengths. You know, people of then struggled with the same things that we do now. And it's showing you that you, if you feel like you're not awesome, well, you can be awesome. But here's the thing. You can be awesome in the eyes of God,
Amen.
Not in the eyes of this world. If I were to give this list to some secular person, they would laugh. Say, this is stupid. That doesn't make them awesome. These women are suppressed. They're suppressed. It's so misogynistic and all these things. And they would rag on it, Whereas we know, because we know the Bible, that this is an honorable thing for God to honor these six women and other women in the Bible because of their godly attributes. Amen?
Amen.
Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for the godly mothers in the Bible and those who exercise faith, Lord. And, of course, we're thankful for our mothers who have gone through a lot. They've gone through a lot of trials and tribulation, especially if it's a single mother who sought to raise a child or children in spite of an absence of a dad. And if that child is in this church today, she succeeded beyond anybody's expectation, because it's not an easy thing to do in this world. And so, Lord, we thank you for them. May you give them many more years of life, Lord, and help us to honor, respect them, esteem them, and love them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.